Well, I chose that song to go with the theme of the message today. But I better start with page one, my notes. So if you haven't noticed, and for visitors, Laura, Southern California is really dry right now. Would maybe be a little bit of an understatement. We need water. In fact, Brother Paul said we should start praying for rain. Our brothers and sisters, which we have many of them. My daughter was in the area of that fire. Her home escaped the fires, but she was right there. There's others right now. That fire that's raging today with really bad winds is right near Westmont. In Montecito. But we need water. Have you ever experienced static electricity?
Yes.
We operate a machine in our business that generates a lot of static electricity, especially when it's dry like this. It gets so bad that you stand back from it, and as you touch it, you can literally see the arc go between it and your finger. So it gets a little scary. It zaps you pretty bad. But today we're looking for a different kind of water. Although that's what this water represents. The water that's in the earth is always a picture of something. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for this table that we celebrated this morning. Lord, we tell you, before each other and before all of heaven, how badly we need this all the time, Lord, to put our lives in proper perspective. Lord, you have done it all. Lord, the work is finished, but now, Lord, we want to live in the good of what you have done for us. We want to allow these streams of living water that you speak of to pour out of us, Lord, as you have intended all along. So, Lord, help us. We lift our voices. We cry even to you, asking you for you to give me help and everyone the ability to hear and see the pictures, Lord. So, Lord, we ask for your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, so I was thinking about this message, and it's about water on such a dry time here in Southern Cal. I thought of the great rivers of the world. And you know what the two, I'm sure most of you know it. What are the two longest rivers in the world?
The Nile and the Amazon.
And they actually battle back and forth between, they have these people that measure endlessly the lengths of these rivers, and they're basically the same length. Both, now listen to this, it's mind-boggling. They're both basically 4,300 miles long in length. So the third river is called the Yangtze River, and that's in China. Now, how many of these rivers have I seen?
I don't know. Have you ever been any other place?
I've never seen any of these rivers, but I have seen a river recently that I'd like to share with you. It's pretty amazing. And this river, you had a...
Put up the picture?
Yeah. I'm having my wife put up a picture, but I can step to the side. Not, yeah, that one. So this is a river that my son convinced me to take a hike to the source of the river, of this river. It's 4 miles each way. It takes about 5 hours each way, and I just about died. It took me, I'm not kidding, Jan will testify to this, between 2 weeks and a month to get over being how sore I was hiking this hike, because it was pretty impossible. My son dragged me along. This river, we hiked to what's called this blue wall, which is around this, right in the basin of where this is what they call it in Hawaii. And it is in Hawaiian, the term is for overflowing of water. It's one of the wettest spots on Earth. You may have heard that. Average rainfall at that spot is 452 inches of rain a year. In 1982, they received 683 inches of water at that spot. The day we hiked it, it rained nonstop, practically. We had to have had at least 2 to 3 inches of water that it rained during that day. To show you how popular this hike is, we were gone early in the morning at sunrise, got back nearly at dusk in the evening. You know how many people we saw the whole time, the whole way? Zero. A little scary. I'm not doing that again with him without it. Some kind of satellite tracker. Nobody. Because it's really hard to pass. Though this river is, this is the beginnings of it from here, goes just down about a mile or so, the water is raging so hard that it's very difficult to get across. That's another thing I won't do. I won't go on this hike without a rope next time. Because I almost got swept downstream. That's not true. That's true. What I won't do for my kids. So I've got a couple more pictures is all. Why don't you show the next picture? So here's, it's hard to see because it's a little bit light. But this is just hiking to where it is. This is me right there. That big down in the bottom. My son brought some type of a camera, so I'm infringing on his photos. He won't be happy. Okay, next. It's even hard for me to see there, but I'll show you how big I am right here. Less than the top part of my finger. That's me standing there. You'd have to see it later. But it looks like the Garden of Eden, if there's such a thing in this earth, but to me it kind of looked like it. It's absolutely unbelievable. It's breathtaking. Although the amount of water, you couldn't tell, but the amount of water coming off of this, I think this cliff is 3,000 feet where it comes off of. And to put it in perspective, when the water comes off, it is mind-boggling, and it just fills you with water. You can't get away from the water. It's everywhere. It's hard to even stand near it because there's so much water coming down, stronger than any rain that you'd ever felt in your life. So this pales, though, in comparison to what I'd like to, of what our subject is today. And that is Psalm 65:9. You may or may not want to turn to that. I'm going to briefly go there and then go somewhere else. Psalm 65:9, and the part of it that says, the river of God is full of water. I didn't say rivers. It says river. Important. 1 Corinthians 10:4. Familiar verse, but in context of today's study says this. Paul warning the Corinthians of how important it is to drink from that one stream. Says this, and they all drank from the same spiritual drink. For they all drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was and is, in our lives, Christ. This is the high privilege of the Christian life. But Paul warned them, as well as he's warning us, that though we drink from this river, and this river, it will find out as we go through the scriptures, actually inside of us, we do still drink from streams that we're never meant to drink from. I hope that sinks in. because we need to learn to be satisfied by the river of God and Him only. He is the answer for every problem of life. Our lives were created to be fulfilled. Now listen, I can go all over the scripture, and I don't want to do that today because I want to stay on focus. But there's a river that starts in the Garden of Eden. We could go to Ezekiel. We can go to the book of Revelation. We're going to see there's a river there in heaven. It's the same river. It's one river. And the river of God is full of water. And there's a lot of stories about water in the Bible. I mean, think of it. I mean, probably just your mind spinning. You could probably think of a dozen or more stories right now about water. Probably more. Sometimes destructive, sometimes giving life, sometimes saving lives. There's all kinds of stories about water. But I'd like to stay with the theme of what we're talking about. River of God is full of water. Let's go to Exodus. You might think this is going to be strange, but let's go to Exodus chapter 17. Let's read 1 through 6. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord. And they camped in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me, and why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" Yep, that's exactly what I was trying to do. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Now think of, again, what we read in 1 Corinthians. That rock that followed them was Christ. And that rock that they drank from was Christ. And we ask ourselves, as we look at these pictures that are in the Bible, and we need to be asking ourselves this, why did God intend to provide water to all of God's people from the rock that was struck? Now, let me say this. The types that God's put in the Bible in the Old Testament are very important. Don't think they're important. They're all about His Son. They're all about Jesus. The tabernacle itself, we could spend, what, endless amount of time to talk about it. They're pictures of Christ. Very important. Now, I hope this comes across. Very important to God the Father. See, Moses didn't necessarily see it. Aaron didn't necessarily see it. Guess what? God always sees it. God always knows what He's doing. See, we don't, especially as we're going through the trials. See, it took Paul, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, under the new covenant, with the Spirit inside of him, to get revelation on these very verses that we're reading today. But God intended. Now, let me ask something. Did He tell Moses to strike the rock over and over again?
No.
What did He tell him? Strike the rock one time. And in 1 Peter 3:18, it says, "For Christ also suffered for sins
once,
the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." Romans 6:10. for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. By that we have been, Hebrews 10:10, by that we have been, past tense, sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. What a privilege to be a Christian. What a privilege to get out of the effort game and just rest on the fact that Christ paid it all. The work is finished. When he said it was finished on the cross, it was finished. This was a very important picture that God wanted to give to the children of Israel. And it's one that he would give over and over again. And you know what else it is? It's a picture of people, us, God's people, fainting in the desert. That's what it is. God brings us to that point where we're fainting in the desert. We have nowhere else to turn. Thank goodness we can. We can turn to the rock. And out can come water. Living water. That's why this table is so important. This table that we come and celebrate, because we quickly forget, you know, that price. We come and we rejoice. Jesus is that rock that was struck once. And Jesus is that rock that is full of water. And enough water from the entire, every man, woman, and child was always meant to drink just from this rock, just from this river. You know, I mean, as we think of others that are lost in the world, we need to have compassion on them. We're drinking from the living water. They're not drinking from that same stream. That should put perspective on our ability to witness. And I'm going to go right there right away. Is the time short? We don't know how much time there is. We're dealing, I recently came across some Christians that kind of callously dealing about the soul of somebody that they know, and they could care less. I hate to put it that way, but I'm just summarizing it that way. Well, we need to care. Very important. It's the issue of life. It's a river far greater than the Nile or the Amazon. It's the river with its orientation in heaven. And this river fed all of the people, the millions of people, probably a couple million people, and all the livestock in the middle of a desert. And this wasn't like a Southern California desert. This was a real desert, like on the backside of the mountain desert, at least. But I'm not going to speak too much more about that, except I want us to go and stay with the pictures, and let's go to Numbers chapter 20. And we'll visit this story. It's not the same story. It's a different one. But let's go to Numbers chapter 20, verses 1 through 12. Now the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month. And the people stayed at Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. Isn't that nice? You just lose your sister who you love, and here they come. They're coming after you. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought us up, the assembly of the Lord, into this wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? Is it not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink?" So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together," and this is the key verse, "speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. And you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals." So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels." Must we bring water out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rod, rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me and hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." Now, there's so many pictures and types, but I want to stay on the type of the river of God is full of water. But I do want to mention this, what Moses says here, "Hear now, you rebels." Now listen, I like to take what the scripture says and apply it. It's all of Israel. By nature, we need to take this shoe and let it fit on our foot, so to speak. It's Cinderella's slipper, but the opposite way, so to speak. Every one of us is a rebel by nature. We're a rebel. Even after we come to God, in many different ways, we're rebels. Now, this is something we need to accept. If you don't think you're a rebel, you're probably more of a rebel than most of us. You see? We're all born with a bad attitude. You know, my little grandson is so cute, but he's got an attitude. You know, and he's fighting back already when he's just turned three. You know, in fact, the other day, he didn't want to do what his mom said. And right after they got down from the dinner table, he looked right at him and he started, as the story goes, I wasn't there, started wagging his shoulders, kind of all proud, and said, "Mommy, you're not my mommy. Daddy's my mommy." Get what he's saying? Mm-hmm. He's saying he's more in charge than you are. I'm not listening to you. A born rebel. We're all born like this. But, you know, here's another picture I think we need to think of. Here's Aaron. Here's Moses. Two of God's beloved dear leaders of God's people, they just lost their sister. She wasn't going to go into the promised land. They were grieving. And these guys come, and what I'm saying is as a Christian, things happen. They're not always explainable. They don't always make sense. They're not ever always with a lot of justice. But you know what? There's always an answer. You know what the answer is? Verse 6. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly of the door of the tabernacle meeting, and they fell on their faces. That's what they did. They didn't take up their own cause. They interceded for the rebels, sort of speak. They prayed for Israel. In the glory of the Lord, there's the answer for all of life's tragedies, for all the things we're facing. There's no other answer. We can go to no other stream. When the glory of God shows up, it has a way to minister to us in the church and as individuals like nothing else can. Nobody else can like this. The glory of the Lord appeared to them. But there's something else here. God was using key moments in key people's lives. Would you think Aaron and Moses are key people in the scripture? They are. And he was using them as an example, as Paul was saying in Corinthians chapter 10. It's almost as God the Father is saying, "Listen to me for the pictures about my son. Listen to me of how important this is." Now, I want to say something. I've heard it said, and I've read it even in many commentators, that Moses and Aaron couldn't enter the land and inherit the land because the Old Testament and the law can't inherit Christ. I know those of you that teach Bible studies say, well, you know what? I think that's utter foolishness. And I'll tell you why. I just take God at his word and what he says. Because you did not believe me and honor me in the sight of God's, in the sight of Israel. Listen, this picture is very important to God the Father. The first time he was instructed to strike the rock once. This time he's instructed to speak to the rock to bring forth water. Because the rock was already struck. And this idea of faith, you see, it was always been on the Father's heart, faith in the Son. You didn't believe me to do what I ask you to do. It was a disobedience. Now listen, I'm going to say something that maybe you haven't heard. Maybe you have heard. I think it's a miracle that God didn't strike Moses and Aaron dead on the spot for what they did. This picture God had set up over much time. See, the same picture. They were what? Very thirsty in the desert the first time. The rock was struck once. This time they come back to the rock. What's the condition of God's people? They're very thirsty, the word here says. Now they're supposed to speak to the rock. Speak to my dear son. Give water to thirsty people. Honor me in their presence. Now, this is so important that Moses lost his life over this. Think of that. Moses, who is faithful in all of God's house, as the scripture declares, who is a man practically like none other, save the Lord Jesus. I mean, that's a big statement, but at least in the Old Testament. But this is so important to God that Moses was and did lose his life over it. Now listen, and I'll say something else. My grandson, if he doesn't think you're paying attention, he goes, listen to me. This is important. It's important that we believe God, we take him at his word, and we honor him. This is of great importance to God the Father. So I asked myself, and we're not done speaking about what this water is that comes forth and speaking to the rock. So I asked myself, we're doing good on time. Is there any other place in the Bible where anyone spoke to the rock and it broke and it brought forth water? Well, let's go to Judges again, right where we were last time. Chapter 15. We spoke about how we all have a need for CPR last time, which is calling upon the Lord, taking refuge in the Lord, and praying to the Lord. Now, I had said that I believe the secret to Samson's strength was the fact that he was a Nazarite and his relationship with God. Now, some might think, well, that's kind of strange, but I take it on what we saw and what we taught about last time, but and how he did take refuge in the rock. But I want us to look at verse 14 in particular of chapter 15 of the book of Judges. And when he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. So it's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God in that case with him, the Spirit of God in our case in us, but still us needing to be filled, of course. But it's the Spirit of God that was Samson's strength, was his relationship with God. And so has it been since the beginning of time, even with the Old Testament saints. That was their strength. Their strength was their relationship with God. Now, let's look down a little bit. Verse 18. Then he became very thirsty. Now we know the story for those of you that are there last time, and I'm not going to go through it all, but go ahead and read it. if you weren't here, but there's the picture, right? He became very thirsty. What happened again in those two times in the wilderness? All of Israel was very thirsty. So here's the answer. So he cried out to the Lord and said, "You have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servants. I'll now die of thirst and fall into the hand of an uncircumcised." So God split the hollow place that is in Lehi. Excuse me. And water came out and he drank. And his spirit returned and revived. Therefore it is called En Hakor, which is in Lehi to this day. Now they actually say that it was actually, I don't know, I'm just reading for what the commentators say, that was recognizable all the way up and through the 14th century, from what I've read, this fountain. And Josephus says that in his writings that God caused a spring for Samson, a plentiful fountain of sweet rock water at a certain rock. Isaiah 41:17-18 says this: "When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I will open rivers in high places, and fountains in the midst of valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water." Now, for 20 years, Samson was content to drink from this rock, I believe. We don't hear much during that time, but there's 20 years that went on after this story. And then something happened, and it's a warning to us. And it's the warning of Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, that we too, as believers, this is what our brother Paul's saying, can drink from other rivers. In fact, we probably do too much, too often, you know, nearly every day. We need to ask God's help to take our hands off of things and just to drink from the right source. The river of God is full of water. But you see, I want us to go back to and think again, and hopefully we're able to follow the train of thought of what we're saying today, is that I want us to think of us speaking to the rock. And that brings us to one of the more, and I'd like us to read this story in context of what we've already said today, John chapter 4. Mm-hmm. The type fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus. Chapter 4, to the woman at the well. Chapter 4, verse 10. And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." There it is. There's the rock. He's taking, now call me far-fetched, this is how I look at it. Jesus knows exactly what he's saying. He's that rock in the wilderness that God the Father wanted to honor. And he's saying, you just have to speak to the rock. He's saying to every man, woman, and child who ever lived. Now, we say this on good authority because she didn't know the Lord yet. He said, all you have to do is ask. All you have to do is speak to the rock and he'll give you living water. But it gets better than that. It doesn't get any better than that, but it does. He expounds on it. Verse 13 and 14. "Whoever drinks of the water," he answered the woman again because she wanted this. And she says, "Whoever drinks of the water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water which I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life." Now, this is what Paul, I believe, is getting at in 2 Corinthians 10:4. the rock that followed them was Christ. The rock that they drank from was Christ. The rock that, see, now you see the greater privilege we have. The rock that follows us is Christ. The rock that we drink from is Christ. But the rock himself is inside of us, is what Jesus is saying to the woman now. And the stream, the river of God, which is one river, becomes many waters as it comes out of us for the healing of the nations, so to speak. You see, this is the call that's on. Now, don't see, here's the thing. There's not a single thing. I don't believe. Now, there is a gift of evangelism. You ever want to see it? It's the brother that spoke. I'm just all of a sudden blanking on his name. Here at our fellowship, it does the various videos. Yeah, Ray Comfort. He's got a gift of evangelism and touching people's hearts, no doubt about it. But we got to remember, every believer, and can I emphasize that and underline it and highlight it and blow it up on the screen? Every believer is an evangelist. You know how? By the simple fact that Christ is in you. People are watching, and it's able to do amazing things. It's living water to a dead world. It's a secret of the church. See, he was saying, if you knew who it was who asked you for water, you would ask me, and I'd give you living water from the rock. Now, there's so many of these pictures, but I'm going to finish with this picture, which is chapter 7. There's so many places that Jesus talks about this, but I think this is maybe one of the more key ones. Chapter 7 of John, verses 37 and 38. Again, following up now, not only can we speak to the rock, but now the rock is inside of us. Beginning at 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." You know what? I believe, and you can even read this even today in the Jewish writings. This is probably during the Feast of Tabernacles, the last great day of the feast being the eighth day. And they were probably at the point of the feast where they're pouring out water on the altar from the Pool of Siloam, and they were singing and blowing trumpets, and I forget what they said. Anyone help me? It's drawing forth water. It's Isaiah. I'm blanking. Water from the wells of salvation. And I believe at that very point, and the reason why I believe at the very point is what it says afterwards. I believe at the very point Jesus stood up and basically shouted. That's what crying means. He said very loud, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures said, out of his heart." Well, now, you know what happened when people heard this? Therefore, many when they heard this saying, said, "Truly, this is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was?" So there was a division among the people because of him. Now, as we witness and these streams of living water come out of us, there's going to be some things that people don't like. You know, if we're liked by all men, something's wrong in our testimony. We should rub some people wrong. If we don't, something's wrong with us. Jesus talked about that. That's true. You just can't be, look, I agree with what the Apostle Paul said. I'll be all things to all people that I might win some. But that doesn't mean we compromise in one way whatsoever on any principle that we ought not to compromise on. That's not what that verse means. And because we don't compromise, that's a testimony to the world. But here's the thing, is Jesus was making it very clear about this idea of believing and speaking to the rock. All you have to do is confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart, and you'll be saved, as the scripture says. It's that simple. We got to come back and back and back again to that one principle. Every time we want to stray away and go to other streams and other rivers and philosophies and ideas and books and special ways that we need to kind of figure things out with God, hogwash. We need just come to God alone. We got to come to the river of God because it's full of water. We need to be filled with the Spirit. It's the secret of Samson's strength. It's the secret of every believer's life. In this picture, it was very important to God the Father. It is very important. You see, and it's all about our relationship, of course, with the Lord Jesus. Don't kid yourself. And how important it is to God the Father that we keep that relationship open. Keep the communication open. You see, it's like Jesus said to the disciples. He said, God is, before he was glorified, right? He said this. You can look it up. He said, God is with you and God will be in you. Made it very clear. But this, the fact that we have the, now think of it, put it this way. We have the great privilege that, of being on the other side of the Old Testament. I guarantee you, if Moses was able to sit in this sermon today and heard what he heard about Christ, he would have never did what he did. He would have spoke to the rock. He really would have. And you know what? He got to anyhow. He got to go into the promise. He showed up on the Mount of Transfiguration and talked about the Lord's, right, being struck once and raising from the dead. See, we have such a great privilege to speak to the rock. I don't know what I can say to overemphasize that. I don't think I can. We need to embrace the gift, though. Can we say that? I mean, you ever felt like somebody wanted to give you a job you didn't want to do? And you realized you had to do it? Well, sometimes we feel like that as Christians. This thing's too big for me. I can't face all these things I'm facing. And that's true. But every believer, here's the point, every believer is given the chance Moses had to speak to the rock and hallow God before man, before all of Israel. Every one of us has that chance. And there's no such thing. I don't believe there's any such thing as a, now if you hear this, I don't believe there's any such thing as a closet Christian. You know why? Because I think the two greatest closet Christians, if you could say that, in the New Testament were probably Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. But the day when Jesus died, they were bold as a lion. They came forth to the body of Christ. See, the Spirit, there's a time to give witness and a testimony to Jesus, and they gave a powerful testimony. We don't know their history. They probably lost their life for it, is my guess. Now, everyone has a chance to test. Now, listen, if somehow we believed that we don't have a chance to testify about Jesus, we've really bought into a lie. We need to confess with our lips that we bought into a lie and that that's not true. We need to tell God the Father, we need to speak to the rock and say, help change my bad attitude. Help me realize that you have given me the ability to share what you've done for me. So in review quick, and we're going to close. The river of God is full of water. Out of Exodus, that rock was struck once. We read the verses in the New Testament about how Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and made alive by the Spirit. Then that third point that we went to is out of the book of Numbers chapter 17, is that Moses was instructed to speak to the rock, and it was his lack of faith in what God said, the fact that he didn't believe and didn't hollow God in the presence of God's people is the reason he didn't go into the promised land. It's the same warning of Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. We find the picture now, and I don't know if there is any other picture of a man crying out to God and God splitting forth water. Somebody can tell me if there is. I just don't remember it. Is the picture of Samson, and there it is again. A spring that brought forth living water for somebody that was ready to lose their life, basically. Somebody that was rejected, and we could go on into all that and how he's a type of a Christ, but somebody that was rejected by Judah. And then we see the picture of the woman in the well. If you knew who it was who asked, you would have asked of me, you would have spoken to the rock and he would have give you living water. And Jesus, again, saying on the last great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, saying, he who believes in me, it's that simple. Nothing else added to it. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said. Now, what does it mean as the scripture has said? Well, I'll tell you what scripture said. How about all the ones we've read today already? There's a lot of scriptures that he could have been alluding to. And I will say the whole testimony of the Word of God testifies to this. Will flow rivers of living water. And how does that come? By faith, and faith in him alone. And then ultimately, I hope, if nothing else, that we go away here encouraged, honestly, thinking that the river of God is full of water. I have open access to it. And it has the answer to every riddle of life. There's no other place to go. Now, A.B. Simpson, you have that? A.B., believe it or not, as I was thirsty in the desert kind of thing, A.B. Simpson actually wrote, we don't have in our book, and I'm not going to ask us to sing it, but he actually wrote a hymn about this. Actually, I found a picture online of some brothers and sisters in Monterey Park, just a small group, a home church, singing it, which was interesting. Can you put it up? Oh, pull the thing down. But this is what it reads, and it probably says better than what I said today. Fainting in the desert, Israel's thousands stand. At the rock of Kadesh, hark the Lord's command. Speak to the rock, bid the waters flow. Strike not its bosom, open long ago. Speak to the rock, till the waters flow. So let's just have a word of prayer.